Good evening. God bless each of you again. And Jason, you could have just kept on going. I was enjoying that exaltation of God again. That's what it's all about. And the more we can see the greatness of God and the more we see how small we are, that's when we see how small we are, when we see how big He is. And I was thinking about the universe as He was talking, I had to think about which one is it that has the, hold on here, I don't want to say the wrong thing, Jupiter. Jupiter has 12 more moons that rotate around it than what they realized. And, you know, Jupiter is the planet that has the moons that go around it. So they know of at least, I think it's 79 rotating moons that rotate around the planet Jupiter. Well, in that, those that go around, there are some, there's a path where there's some in that orbit that go the opposite direction. Okay, the moons, let's say they're going this way, and yet, then there's a group of them that are going that way. And in that group that's gone the opposite way, then there's one that's gone back that way. And I hope that makes some sense. You can figure out what I'm talking about. But this just bumfuzzles the people that believe in evolution. Because, okay, when there's some kind of a blast and pieces fly, they go what direction? Well, whatever direction the blast was. Some of them couldn't have been blasted back the wrong way and then they, you know, got over millions of years and come out like it is. It's just another proof of an intelligent, of a creation by intelligent design. I was going to tell you about something else tonight, but maybe I'll suffice with that one. I know the children like to hear about little animals, don't I? I'll tell you what, I'll give in. I'll tell you about an eel, another kind of eel. Now, Aunt Sarah doesn't care much about the eels, but they intrigue me. Maybe it's because I'm a man. And this little electric eel that I was telling you about lives down off the coast of South America. Electric eel. Now, where do eels live? Where? Do they live up on the mountains somewhere? No, they're in the water, right? Okay, do you think about electricity in water? Not a good combo, is it? Well, these eels, they have a way to protect themselves. And it's with electricity. They shock. Have any of you have ever hit an electric fence to keep the cows in? Have you ever been snapped by an electric fence? Y'all know what that is? Yeah, not fun, is it? Well, this eel, if an enemy comes, another fish or I don't know, a whale or I don't know what all, but anything that comes after it, he has a way to shock him. He's got a place on his nose is the positive terminal, and one on his tail is the negative terminal. And when he puts those two together, it goes pop! And so when his enemy comes, he'll just go and put his head and his tail up to him and snap them like that. And they go swimming off. They don't want that. And they found one that used to they said they're up to 600 volts, but now they found one that produces 800 volts. Now, you grown men know that's a pop. And I wanted you to think about that. We're down underwater. And when you have electric stored up, that means you have to have a battery, right, to store the electric. And I want you to just think about this all underwater. And then you have to have some kind of a generator, keep the battery charged. You have to have wires to the poles where it can shock. You have to have some kind of a switch so that it can shock them. And all that's underwater. Now I want to ask you, is there any way possible that that could have just happened without anybody designing it? With nothing happening. just all at once this came. No. I want to tell you, children, this earth was created by God, and God made so many wonderful, marvelous things. And what do we say? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. There is just no one else that could have made some kind of a funny animal that lives under the water with all that amount of electricity like God. I just believe that God had a good time creating all the variety. And won't it be wonderful when we get to heaven and we glorify God? Jason talked about that, you know, when we get to heaven and we... And I all at once thought about that song, and while the ages roll, I'll keep on praising him. Now the rest slips my mind. But anyway, while the ages roll on and on, we'll be praising him. An almighty God. Okay, let's sing our song before we get into the message. All right, please stand. And there's not as many people here tonight. You're going to have to sing a little louder. I know we've been just a little short on tenors over here. If any of the ladies that want to help on the tenor, that would be acceptable. Do, my soul cries out in awesome wonder, viewing countless stars only God can number. How many million miles up to the nearest star? I feel so very small. How can I see so far? Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending. You have no start. I know by faith you're real, for you're all I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you. My eyes look up to lofty mountains, and I drink from cool, refreshing fountains. I see the flowers bloom in time of early spring. All nature speaks your name, the God of everything. Almighty God, how great thou art. You daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you. Great God, so high, so kind and holy, bending way down low, so meek and lowly, to hear the lonely cry from a poor lost soul. You heal a broken heart, you save and make it whole. Almighty God, how great thou art. You have no ending. You have
know by faith you're real, for your love I daily feel. Almighty God, I believe in you.
Now let's, while you're standing, let's say our memory verse. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk tonight about the gospel of Jesus. And I hardly knew what to title this message. At one time I called it, What Really Is It to Be a Christian? And then I changed it to the gospel of Jesus. Do we know really what it is to be a Christian? Do we know what the gospel of Jesus really is? We live in the Bible Belt. I don't know. Is this considered Bible Belt? Okay. So it's probably the same here, but you can hardly find a person who isn't a Christian back home. Most anybody you ask, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, if it wouldn't be for Jesus, I wouldn't be here. He woke me up this morning. And my grandmama, she was a good woman. And my daddy was a preacher. And it goes on down the line. But I ask if you were a Christian. So many answers. And even, I think sometimes our concept gets clouded. I think we need to think about it. What is it to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a disciple of Jesus? I think it's true for every denomination. We can look at other churches up and down the road, but I think we need to look at ourselves. We know what the pattern is. We can see it in the Old Testament over and over. And I wondered, you know, we've read about, like in the Judges, and how often there was a revival, and then there was a turning away. And then they would come back, and then they would go away. And by the time you finish reading Judges, it's like, will those people ever learn? And I think we need to be careful that the same thing doesn't happen with us. And I don't know if I can get it in words, and I don't have it written in my notes, what I am burdened with. Okay, I came out of, and I'll just say, the Virginia Conference. That's where I was when I was baptized. I was a part of Virginia Conference. And at that time, Virginia Conference, and Sarah was, her family was part of Lancaster Conference. And they lived in Florida, and we were in Georgia, part of Virginia. And at that time, the conferences were really, really going apostate. And things like cut hair, jewelry, divorce, all these things were just coming in. There was a time, and I forget exactly what year it was, but I think it was somewhere in the 60s, to where Lancaster Mennonite School, LMS, LMHS, it was just a high school, they finally made the decisions that the girls didn't need to wear coverings. And when that happened, the girls met in the parking lot, threw their coverings on a pile, and lit them on fire. That was the condition, the way things were going. That was the time that the Eastern Church was born. 68 is when the Eastern was formed. And that was right about the same time that Southeastern pulled out of the Virginia Conference. Eastern came out of Lancaster Conference, of course. And they took a stand and probably didn't change a lot of applications at that point, but held to what they had and required that the members would, you know, all the lists that want to go over, nonconformity and those types of things. And since then, and I'll hurry up through. We were concerned about drift and going away from solid Bible principle teaching. And so we'd make a rule. Well, you know, let's do this. And not that those things were bad, and I'm saying most of the things, I think your background probably did the same thing, but maybe we had more of them written down than some churches do. I believe that's true. But my concern is now, what a new generation has come on, and what are the children hearing? Where is salvation? Can anybody relate to me how easy it becomes when children grow up and they look at our discipline or yours and they say, well, we need to do this and we need to do that and we need to do, and so we do those things. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I do those things. And yet, is it possible over time for a shift to making sure we do things and this be more the rule and guide of our life, and some of the things, the real heart things of following Jesus, are somewhat neglected or pretty much neglected, but I'm keeping the rules and so I'm a Christian? And I want to ask you, is that a Christian? Thank you. And that's my burden. Young people, I don't have notes on this, so I'm just talking right now. But can we understand the gospel of Jesus Christ is to give our life to Him? And we'll get into it more later. It's not, in other words, what we do has to be a result of knowing Jesus. And it is important that we dress modest and we're separate from the world and we're, you know, all these, you know, what did Jesus say? You should have done these things, not to left the others undone. Those are important, but those things won't make you right with God. There's still only way to be right with God, and that's through the blood of Jesus. And when we come to Him, that's where the heart change comes. And then it has to be a heart that wants to serve Jesus, not a heart that, I guess I don't have it with me. It's in my Bible case at home. It's not a heart to follow a code. And if I can follow the code, then I'm okay. And I tell you what happens. It is possible for that generation to grow up and be legalists. Because I follow this, I do that, then I'm right. And so if nothing is in here about what I want to do, then I can do it. And if it is in here, I'll figure a way that I can still legally be right and do what I want to do. Is that a follower of Jesus? Where does the Bible come in? Where does God's Spirit talking to me, and where I want to please the Father, I want to live for Jesus, I want to obey the Word, and a touch with God through His Spirit to help me make the decisions? I hope I didn't lose anybody, but that's my heart tonight. I think it's easy for us to think, well, I'm a Mennonite. We're hard workers. We're honest. We go to church on Sunday. We believe the all things of the Word. A lot of these churches up and down the road don't. Right? And we can almost break our arm patting ourselves on the back. We don't smoke drugs. So, I'm a Christian. Let me ask you, what do you tell someone if they ask you if you're a Christian? Oh, yeah, I go to the Mennonite church. I hope you don't tell them that. I mean, I don't care if, somewhere you can tell them where you go to church. It's fine with me. And I think this is not only a Mennonite thing. I've had other denominations. Oh, yeah, I go to the whatever church. If they ask you what the Mennonites believe, what do you tell them? I want to encourage you, please don't start telling them about certain things. Start at the cross. Start with Jesus as the Son of God came and gave His life a ransom for our sins, and through Him we have life. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with God. I remember talking to a man in town, and he asked me what we believe, and so I kind of went down that line there. 1 Corinthians 15, the first couple of verses about Jesus died, buried, rose again third day, and all that. He said, that's what we believe. And I knew what the next question was going to be. He was going to ask, well, what's the difference? And so I beat him to the punchline. I said, well, what's the difference then? I'm not going to tell you his answer. Somebody asked me to explain in simple language, what does it take to be a Christian? So to put it in one sentence, what does it take to be a Christian? And I confess that I wasn't a good enough of a lawyer to hardly put it all down into one sentence. But sometimes I think we do make it a lot more complicated than what it really is. Isn't it just to be broken before the Father? To bow at the foot of the cross? I used to think that we get saved one way and then we stay saved another way. Now, if I get in theology over my head and you disagree, remember last night, it's okay to disagree, right? And we can talk about it. I don't believe that's right, that we get saved one way and we stay saved another way. I think I'm saved today the same way I was saved many years ago. And when we fall at the cross the very first time and we realize that we're sinners, condemned before God, we're guilty of sin, and we need Jesus, and we submit our way to Him. We give our will to Jesus. And then we get up and go live. We're saved. But don't we do that every day? Isn't that how we... Is there any difference today, really, when you think about it? Anyway, turn with me to John chapter 3. I like Bible for a message, a background, and quite a few verses here that I want, and maybe we should not skip on it. Those that can, if you would stand. I know it's been a hard week, and it's easy to kind of drift off, but if we, as many as can, stand and follow along. I want to read through verse 21 and then read the last verse. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again or from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life altogether. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth, or will stay, on him. Thank you. You may be seated. The end of chapter, the chapter is where about John the Baptist and him speaking. He was the forerunner of Christ. And he concludes in verse 36, and this is so foundational. Did you hear what we read? We are either saved or the wrath of God is still on us. There's no third way. There's no halfway. There's no way to modify it. There's still the broad road. There's the narrow road. We're either saved or we're lost. And he that believeth has everlasting life, and he that doesn't, the wrath of God will stay on him. How do we get to the point of God's wrath being taken off of us and his steadfast love poured on us? That's what we need to think about. Because, understand, God's wrath was on us because way back, you know the story in the garden, and there was Adam and Eve who sinned. And I wonder how long they were there before they sinned. That's another discussion. But they sinned, and when God came in the garden, they went and hid. They realized that they were sinful, and they said they were scared. They were ashamed. And finally, after the blame game, they had to be driven out from the presence of God, because he won't be in the under the power and the presence of sin. And so there was holy God, and there was sinful man driven out, and there was a flaming sword in between, and there was no way for sinful man to get back to a holy God. And that was the condition. And all through the Old Testament, it was a teaching time. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so we are either saved or lost. We are either saved or through Jesus, or the wrath of God will stay on us. And that's what he's talking about there, abideth on us. What we read back over there in 18, but he that believeth not is condemned. He's already condemned. He has been condemned. The one that hasn't believed, the wrath of God is still on him. And until we repent, the wrath of God is on us. Until we take away the provision for our salvation. Several things I want us to remember. And number one is that the provision is not by us. The provision is not by us. And again, these things are very simple. You have heard them preached. You've heard it all your life. But the provision for our salvation is not by us. Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Thy work alone, my Savior, can give me peace within. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. God was in Christ. Ephesians 2. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. And we talk a little more about the new birth in a little bit, and some of the scripture that we left. Ephesians, the second chapter. Remembering that the provision is not by us. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus,
that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. There's that word again, divine gratuity, that we do not merit it. It's unmerited divine gratuity. In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And Paul has to go right on. Look, it's by grace that you're saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We could go to 1 Peter. I like that there in verse 7. Goes along with what Brother Jason was talking about tonight, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. In the ages to come, we're going to have a wonderful time, aren't we? In the ages to come, understanding his grace. Verse 8 is through faith. Through faith. How do you get this? How do you get the wrath of God taken off of you? Well, it's through the work of Christ. It's by grace, through faith. You have to believe it. You have to accept it. Sometimes we have trouble with assurance of salvation, and we're not sure. And usually when that happens, we're just, and usually it's sensitive people, and I appreciate sensitivity. I know we had children, and I wish some of them were more sensitive, and I wish some of them were a little less sensitive. But it's good to be sensitive, but I want to tell you, if you struggle with assurance of salvation, I remind you that it's by faith, by grace. It's the grace of God extended to us through faith. You have to accept it. The Father is like has a gift here, and you have to take it. You accept it. You have to believe it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so it's like God's given you a gift. And if I went to give one of you a gift, and you would take the gift, and then you say, I don't know if he wants me to have it. And you try to give it back to me. And I said, no, take it. And then you give it back. No, I don't think you want me to have it. That would be very unusual, wouldn't it? And that's the way God is with salvation. He wants us to have of his salvation. And sometimes we're like, well, I'm not sure. And usually the problem is with us because we're not sure that I did everything right. Well, God wants us to do our best and to do what's right. But we have to accept the forgiveness that he offers. I like to explain it. What I believe the heart of God really wants is like, and I'll just say a first grade teacher with a first grade class. And she has those little first graders draw a picture and maybe do some kind of little artwork on it. And one of the children sits there and starts crying and said, teacher, I just can't do it. And of course that tugs at the teacher's heart, and the teacher stands there beside the student and said, I'll help you. And right away that little child starts to brighten up and say, teacher, if you help me, I'll try. And I believe that's the way God is. He wants our hearts where we say, Lord, I can't. I need your help. Would you help me? And he's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. Oh, yeah, he's a God of justice and judgment too. But he has compassion as a father pities his children, and he wants to help us. He wants us to take that gift, and he wants to live. But will you ever be saved because you have done everything right? Brother Ernie, are you going to get to heaven because you've done everything right? No, 1,000 times no. Does the little first grader have to do everything perfect before the teacher loves the little student? No. When that heart is towards the teacher is just... You know what it's like to have a classroom of students that just love you? I don't know who the school teachers are, but anyway. And I believe that's what God wants with us, just where our hearts, Lord, I want to please you. I know I'm so imperfect and I make so many mistakes, but God, please help me. So when we accept the work
of salvation, the gift by faith through grace. Accept it. Remember, it's not of our works. It's not of our perfection. That's not what saves us. Let me just tell you one more time that God, there is no way if you, you know, decided, well, I know a Christian, we shouldn't do this and we shouldn't do that and we should do this and we shouldn't do that. You would never get to a place where God would say, okay, yeah, he's good. You're good enough now. And I'll accept you. That's not the way it works. But it's when we bow our hearts, say, Lord, I give you my life. I want to live for you. I want you to control my life. And he comes in. The way to have the judgment lifted, the wrath of God lifted off of us, is to accept the wonderful plan of salvation that was through Jesus. Well, that was number one. I want you to remember the provision is not by us. Number two, we must see ourselves as we are. We must see ourselves as we are. Romans tells us, Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned. And so there's two classes of people today. There's either they're sinners or they're saints. We are sinners or we're saints. Colossians 1:21 says, we were enemies and aliens. We were on opposite sides. I think we talked about that the other night. In our minds by wicked works. And he reconciled us. You know what it's like to reconcile your checkbook? You reconcile it to get the two to agree. And God says, I have my plan here. And it's through Jesus. And you accept him as your Savior. And you just live for him. You take the word and try to live it. And I'll accept you as my son, my daughters. And then we're reconciled. Ephesians 2:12 says that we were without, at that time we were without Christ, aliens, strangers, having no hope, and without God in the world. What a sad state of affairs. And look what's offered. Look what's available. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, my friends, that is offered to you and I. Number three, we must repent. We must repent. The message that the disciples went with when Jesus sent out the 70, he said, go preach, repent. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. When Jesus went, he would preach, repent. John the Baptist did. Acts 2, Peter's first message was the same thing, repent. Second message, repent and be converted. To repent, we must realize our condition and see our direction, our need, and see that nothing of our past will save us. When we repent, that means that we realize we're going the wrong direction. We're going away from God. We were sinners. It's more than just you did something wrong, so you need to make that right so you can keep going. We come to a place where everybody needs to understand that we were sinners with the wrath of God on us going the wrong direction. And we turned around and we turned back to Jesus and we said, you're right. I accept your way. I was wrong. You see, when we were born with a focus on ourself and living for ourself. And we grow up and it's hard not to follow our own selfish ways. But we finally, when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ, we give ourselves to him and say, it's not my way anymore, Lord. It's going to be your way. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do what you want me to do. I bow at the foot of the cross. That's repenting when we turn, realize we were going the wrong direction and we're going to go the right direction. See, Paul counted his background as waste material. All the good things that he had, all the education he had. He had a position and a status like few people did. God wants us to turn around, change direction, realize our hopeless condition, only to be changed by the work of Christ and determined to go his way. Number four, I want you to remember that our whole life changes Our whole life changes. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and a good many things become new." Are you awake? Did I say it right? No. All things become new. All things become new. And I already talked about that, where it's not about me anymore. It's not about showing who I am and my possession and my trucks and my cars and my clothing and my... No, when we're the gospel of Jesus, it's about Him. And as I've told you before, us reflecting Him. It's not about how it advantages me to take His way. Too many times Christian people or people that want to think about giving their life to the Lord, they consider it a little bit too much like somebody joining a country club. What are the benefits I'm going to get out of it? Think, I'll go to heaven. I'll do that. You see what I'm saying? But it's about what does God want for me and me giving up my own carnal, selfish will and desires and me living for Him. And may I say it again, it's not just about keeping church rules. It's about what God wants for me. I've seen it in our congregation where people come from churches that would be more strict than what we are. If you know the old coin terms of conservative and liberal, and you can go to any of our congregations up and down the road, and you know the lines well. You know, here you do this, and that, there you can do that. And I've seen them come, and I see it especially when they come from a more conservative congregation, and they look at what they can do over here with us compared to what they couldn't do. And their eyes get on to what you can do and what you can't do. And if there's not as much there about what they can't do, so often those people will be the farthest one over to the left pushing what we really want. Because I think that was their view of Christianity, is what the church says I can do and what the church says I can't do. And that's not what Christianity is. I think we need to, with respect, honor what the brotherhood has decided and what you go by and the standards that y'all have come up with. Please don't push the lines. Honor and respect it. But when you get into the thousand of decisions that you don't have a brotherhood agreement on, be living by this word and the voice of God's Spirit in you. What does He want from you? And the less you do that is the more that you're... Brotherhood is going to have to come up with things, and those people will be the ones hollering the loudest too. Too many rules. I hope you know what I'm talking about. But when we're focused on the regulations and what I can do and can't do, it's the wrong focus. Our focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I just go ahead and say the joy of serving Him, giving up that old what I want. See, it's still all about what I want to do. Instead of about what He wants me to do. I think that we should remember that He's the master, I'm the servant. We should remember our unworthiness. Remember the joy of sins being forgiven, a clear life, open heart and life, transparent before Him. Lay on your pillow and there's nothing between you and God, and the joy of knowing that one day you'll be with Him in glory and you're going to worship Him all the time. Think about it. That God should love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that, like this. And I think then our passion should be to reflect God to a dying world. So I ask you tonight, what is your vision? What is your burden? What is the guiding principle of your life? Do you really know what it is? What if you were out 1,000 miles from Strawberry and you were all by yourself? What would you go by? What would you do? And you knew there was not a soul around you that would go back and tell Ernie and the preachers here. What would be the guiding principle of your life? What do you do when you're by yourself and you have your phone and you think you're pretty sure nobody else is ever going to see it? What is the guiding principle?
Do you know what it is to really be a disciple of Jesus and live for Him and use the Bible and the things of God to be the driving force of your life and the guide for your life? Do you remember that God sees? Well, our whole life changes. That was number four. And right with that one, yet our conduct changes too when we repent. I don't want anybody to think that I'm preaching that all, you know, once you give your heart to Jesus, then, you know, that's all. It's just all in a heart thing. Well, it is a heart thing. Because when the heart's in it, it's going to change the places you go, the things you do, the things you look at, the words you say. It's going to affect all of life. Notice in verse 10 of Ephesians 2, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Walk in them. What? Good works is the way we should live. How many verses could we go to and talk about following the example of our Lord Jesus, which produces good works? That's what he calls us to. Maybe you're wondering, am I really a Christian? Am I really a disciple? And that's a good question to ask. There's a number of things that we could consider to answer that question. Am I really a Christian? Do I really know the gospel of Jesus? And one of them is from John 13, where Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciple, if you have love one for another. Also in John chapter 4, he said, this is the way you know you're of God, if you have... I'm going to have to turn to that because it's not coming out the way John wrote it. First John 4, 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, in God, and God in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. I used to think that means this is the way we know that we're born again, because we have God's Spirit in us. Well, we have God's Spirit in us. Born again people have His Spirit in us. But what John is saying here, all through his book, he's talking about love. And he taught us there that God is love. And I think this verse is telling us that this is the way that we know that we dwell in Him, if we love one another, because we have of God's Spirit and He is love. And so that's one of the real tests. Do I love my sisters, my brothers, those people that are hard to, you know, those people that are hard to get along with? Do I show love? Do I have the love of Christ? Would I respond that way? It's another good test for us. Is our focus on ourselves? Or is it on Christ? And this is for any age. What is our focus in life? Are you more concerned with obedience to God's word than you are with the liberties that you can express and still be okay? Did you hear that? That's a test. Are you more concerned with obedience to God's word than you are with the liberties you can express and still be okay with? That's what a legalist does when it picks up our rules and discipline to see what they can get by with. A little bit like when we travel to Honduras, and usually coming back we would bring coffee with us, and I know the limit was 50 pounds on the suitcases coming on. And I also knew I could get 51 in and they wouldn't say anything. And that's the way some people are trying to get to heaven. Everything I can get by with to get in. Does that sound like a good approach to serving our Lord Jesus Christ, being a follower of Jesus? I think we ought to be throwing off what hinders to follow Him. Are you concerned that your life reflects God to the world and to church members?
Are we concerned about reflecting Jesus, or is there a lower principle guiding us? Are we nursing grudges and bad attitudes, feelings of rejection and bitterness and aloneness? Or are you trusting in your obedience and perfection? You think that you're doing everything right and you're perfect. But I want to tell you there's a better way. It's the love of the Father touching our lives, filling and spilling out every corner of our life. Thankfulness expressed for Jesus, letting Him be the focus and filling us, and letting His acceptance fill our tanks to full and overflowing. You know, we all want to feel accepted. And that's, it is so important. Y'all with young children, and we may talk about that more later, but where your children know that you love them, they know that they're one with you and you care about them, and it's like it fills their love tank. And without that, they grow up with a hole. And then they look for other places to fill that tank. And it's so common for all of us. We all have leaks in our tank as we grow, I think. And somewhere along the line, we need to realize that only God can fill your love tank. We think that there's something, and usually someone else, that can fill and just give me everything I want. And that's not true. There is nobody that can fill your love tank. There's nobody that can treat you good enough that you'll always feel like you have everything you need. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ. Letting His acceptance. And when the Father accepts us, we're His. We're sons. We're daughters of His. I don't know where you are tonight, but all of us need to be born again. When we were born into the world, we took a first breath of physical air. And when we acknowledge our need of Jesus for the Savior, for our Savior, and we ask Him into our heart, we take in that first breath of heavenly air. And we bow at the foot of the cross. We realize, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So where are you tonight? Do you really know the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think I'll give an invitation. And if you want to just pray with somebody, you don't have to feel like to respond. You would be appearing to be some down and out sinner. But maybe you just want to pray with somebody. Maybe you want to make a new start. Maybe you just want to make sure that everything is right with the Lord. Or maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior yet. Now would be a good time to do it. You have people who love you, people who care a lot about you, want to pray with you, help you, and lead you to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to go home and have your sins forgiven. Take a deep breath, lay on your pillow, close your eyes, and know that all is well. And if I don't wake up in the morning, I'm home with the Father forever. I think we're going to do as we did the other evening, bow our heads, close our eyes, and sing a verse or two of Just As I Am.